Really, if we accomplished anything last week, it was acknowledging that this world is out of sorts. And just look around. This world is out of sorts. This world is not where we'd like it to be. And it's broken. We're not on the same page, it doesn't seem like, on a lot of issues as a people. And I think the biggest problem is really in what we're trying to establish here on earth. I think sometimes we look at earth as though this is our final place, as though this were the end, as though this were the place of peace. And friends, as long as we try to create heaven on earth, we will diminish heaven. We will diminish the end game. We will diminish where we're going. And so it's important to acknowledge that. We talked about all the issues from gun control and women's rights and choices and abortion to even how we value as a culture death. It's been humbling as a pastor the number of people that die and their families do nothing. I mean, there's no ceremony, there's no grievance, it doesn't seem like. Even as a culture, even how we identify death has been something that's changed, I feel like, in my lifetime. And I think it's because this world is out of sorts. We really see that this world has been unbalanced. It's been broken since not long after creation. We certainly do not have a system where justice prevails. And yet, deep-seated within us is this idea of justice, isn't it? There is this idea that wrongs can be made right, and so we wrestle with this tension. What does this look like? What does it look like for this broken place, this broken system to be made well? What does it look like for sin to be atoned for? What does it look like to have a relationship, even with a deity in the heavens who created us, who sustained us, who died for us, who wants to be with us? What does that look like? And is there a solution to this problem? At the moment, at that moment in the Garden of Eden, when sin was original, for some of you who grew up being taught original sin, that's a joke, so you know. In the garden, sin was original. It was new. It was a brand new deal. And it happened, and since that time, the world has been out of sorts. Adam and Eve were disobedient to God in the garden. And if the world was just, then we would have no need for justice. If this place was balanced, if since the garden this world was perfect, we wouldn't have to have this conversation. We could be like the Unitarian Church or the Universalistic Church in Kansas City that likes to put on their billboard, "None have sinned, none need saved." And if that is the case, then really we have no purpose but to just exist and be in bliss because it's all good. And yet, that doesn't sit well with me because I look at the earth, and if all are just in a good way, then why all of the fighting? Why all of the sadness? Why all of the grief? Why don't we feel right about the system as it is? What is it that stirs us to want to do something about social justice issues? What is it that stirs us that says we need a change, whether that be in the governmental office or in state laws based on funding of schools, whether that is in so many different levels that we can even bring up where we see this tension and we feel there's a problem? Sometimes we can even take it back home. Why do we feel that our relationship is in a way that we need to have date night? Why is it that our children need discipline? Because they're not prone to good. They need a little guidance. And so last week, this is what we spent our time concerning. We really looked at the art of injustice. And until we admit and acknowledge that our world is out of sorts, and until we recognize that we're responsible for it, we can't blame Adam for his sin. As we read in Romans, we have all chosen the way of sin like Adam did. And we've tested possible solutions, haven't we? We've tried government to fix things. We've tried even going to mom and dad. Mom and dad, please fix things. We've tried to use our earthly relationships. We've even tried money. We can throw a lot of money at a lot of problems, and it's only going to cost more down the road because we need a solution that's legit, something that's going to stand up. Friends, there will always be, I promise you, there will always be another injustice. There will always be another opportunity to give our money to. All the money in the world will not fix social injustices. Even Jesus said, the poor you will always have among you, at least on earth. We should certainly help with these injustices, and we should work towards solving problems that result in justice. Whether that's foster parenting in America or building orphanages in third world countries, whether that's feeding the homeless that are here and helping the widows and the orphans in their distress, to simply cleaning up and caring for God's creation that we've been commissioned to work and care for since creation. Friends, money alone isn't the solution. Government isn't the solution. No government since creation brought about national justice, let alone social justice, and was able to satisfy the temporal, let alone the eternal needs of the citizens of that nation. And yet that's where we look to. That's who we cry out to, saying, fix it, fix it. We're trusting you for a solution. And until we wrap our brains, until we test those solutions and use good scientific method and say, you know what, we've tried it, there must be something else out there, because there is this idea of justice. There is this idea of that which is unbalanced coming into balance, that which is out of order having its place. We just have to ask, what is it? And friends, I'm here to tell you today that there is only one solution, and I really want to spend our time answering why there's only one. Because for some of you, for you to even hear me say there's only one solution, you would say that I'm closed-minded. And that Christianity, to say that there's only one way, is such an exclusive ideal. But until we understand that it is all-inclusive and that the invitation is for everybody to partake in the solution, and so it's only exclusive if we choose to keep ourselves out, then we can find that this solution is valid. This solution is reasonable in a world that lacks reason. So let's look at that. Let's answer this question. Why is there only one solution to justice on earth and in heaven? Friends, where injustice prevails, let's learn the core reasons why there's only one solution to bringing about justice. Before we dive into this one solution, though, I can't help but encourage anyone here who is thinking that we are closed-minded. Foremost, I want you to know that every way should be considered, and we even talked about that last week. We should test every solution. If you think there is a second solution, let's test that solution. If you want to bring that to my attention, I'd be happy to test it with you. Let's test all solutions. So don't hear me as being closed-minded. I'm saying that there's great reason behind the one solution that we bring about, because we must consider every way. But Christianity differs from every other ideal and every other religion on this precise point. Are you listening? Every other religion and ideal is based on a system that requires mankind to earn righteousness and justice. And friends, mankind is broken. Mankind falls short. We in the flesh are not equitable. We do not have what it takes to bring back to level. We need help. We need a solution that's bigger than us, and yet sometimes we get numb to this idea that, man, if it is to be, it is up to me, and everything that I have at my availability is enough. We look inside of this box. My son got Legos and picked out a whole bunch of Legos for his birthday money, and it's fun to watch him, and he pours out a bag into this tray, and he works, and he goes step by step, and I can only wait for the day when he misses a piece, you know? And sometimes, and if he wants to be imaginative and build something bigger than what's in that box, he's going to be limited to the pieces in that box. I mean, the imagination, and sometimes I think that's the world we live in. We get this idea of justice, but as all we've gotten is the pieces for injustice in the box. And we can't build justice with injustice. and yet we try to do it. So let's test the solutions. See, if mankind can be good, then the world, one would think, would naturally progress towards less poverty, less corruption, less violence, less abuse, less pain. So test the solutions. Let's even test ourselves. How many of us even do completely what we're supposed to do all of the time? We got any perfect ones in here? And I apologize. If you've put me on a pedestal, if you think I'm perfect, friends, just hang out with me, all right? I'll show you. I'm needy too. And that's a great place to land. That's a safe place to land. So there's only one solution. Let's dive into why. And it's kind of already what I've been touching on. The reasons there's only one solution is there's only one who is just. Imagine that. There's only one who's just. We could diminish Christianity just by going back to Jesus' life and showing where he failed. What did Jesus fail in? Did he not uphold the law for himself? Was he not perfect at every level? He was obedient to the law. We even read in Hebrews chapter 4, "For we do not have a high priest," referencing Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." These are the validating responses about Jesus. Jesus alone fulfilled the law, and he did it for himself. This is what made the law level for himself. He is just. He is the example of just. And without just, and without an idea of just, we can't have justice, because that's what we bring back the injustice to, is back to this level of justice. And so Jesus was that standard, and he alone was. Who else? Even Adam and Eve, they were placed in the land of perfection. See, for us, what a greater challenge. We were brought into a land where sin was already involved, and there was already a mess. We were born into this place where sin is prevalent. That's why we talk about original sin, because it wasn't original for us. We were nurtured into sin. We didn't have to learn it. We just got to observe everybody else doing it. And like we learned last week in Romans chapter 1, we even invented new ways to do it. We could make it better. Yay. We're that good. Or that bad. Because there's only one who's just. We also read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, there's some ideals and doctrines that teach this. You can progress to deity. You can become good enough that you'll be equal to God. But I want to ask you this. Do you want to believe in a God that knew what bad was in the past and that had the behavior of bad at one time and turned good? Because wouldn't we have a prone to turn back to what we were, to our roots at some point? I want to serve a God that was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and was always good. One who had satisfied the law for himself and can show me the way, can show me what justice is. Who else can make that claim? Even if we could progress to good, our past sin still shows that we are needy of justice. Even that brokenness, and in this world where that happens at a national scale and at an international scale, why do we need to be made right? Why do we need to be brought back to level? Friends, there's only one who's just. Jesus, God in the flesh, was fully God and he was fully man. His character was consistently recognized as faultless. Otherwise, he would have been disqualified to become the prototypical lamb without defect that the Old Testament says we needed if we were to be brought back to level. If we were to ever to be brought back to this place of justice, it was going to be because of the lifeblood of that which was perfect doing it on our behalf. Jesus is just. And by being just, he satisfied and he fulfilled the law for himself. He is not guilty. That is the verdict when we look at Jesus. Not guilty. He is just. There's no other solution that is just. Let's look at that for a moment as we notice the second reason that there's only one solution. Another reason for that is unjust individuals do not produce justice. Friends, in our injustice and in our systems, we only see injustices. There are no just governments. What government under mankind was ever just? Flesh always got in the way at some point. Somebody always valued power over the people. And when that takes place, there's victims all over the place. And more hurt. There's never been a government under the sun that has done this well. There are no just organizations. Even churches are all imperfect. That includes the Refuge Christian Church. If you're looking for the perfect church, I want to tell you, let's change our glance. Let's not look for the perfect church, let's look for the perfect head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when we've got our eyes there and we recognize that, hey, when we've done that, when we've got in a right relationship with Him, the Scriptures tell us then we are the church and we can no longer throw around that finger of blame, and we're not going to go out saying, oh, well, man, that church down the street, this is what they're like, because the book says there's one body. That's us too. So let's pray them into healing. Let's pray them into getting under the headship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's encourage them to consult the Scriptures and find that which is true and real. Let's not slap the bride of Christ, lest we forget that we are her. And when we do that, we're going to get our minds in the right place, and we're going to recognize that unjust individuals will not produce justice. This is why I've told you several times, our goal is not for you to like our church. Our goal is to restore relationships with God. The byproduct of being in a right relationship with God is that we become a part of a singular church body. And we should be playing a role in a local one modeled by all of the first century believers. That's the beautiful thing that this is. We get to become a part of an organization with a perfect head, not based on the name that's on the outside of our building. And for some people, they may find that, hey, they can't serve at the Refuge Christian Church for whatever reason. But man, that church down the road that's doing good thing, that's sharing the gospel, and I'm not going to be upset with you for that. The key is, are we plugged into the head? Are we in a right relationship? And do we believe that unjust individuals don't need a just individual to bring us back to level? Are we trying to produce justice on our own? You've all seen chickens with heads cut off, and sometimes I think that's what the body looks like when we try to create justice apart from God. We might be able to run around for a little bit, but the blood's going to fly and we're going to fall. Staying on point, as unjust people, we cannot produce justice in a holistic sense. Namely, because we are needy of it and we cannot fix ourselves. Other than Jesus, everyone else from Adam to us has only proven ourselves as unjust. Thus, our need itself disqualifies us from being the remedy and the solution. We need to be justified. Even us who study the Scriptures need to be justified beyond our ability to know and live the Word, so to speak. We'll look at this concept more closely next week. What does it look like after we've invited the solution and said yes to the solution? What does that mean for us who are in a right relationship with God, who are trying to grow in that? Let's notice why the unjust, namely you and I, cannot prove justice, produce justice. In your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Apologize, I didn't get us there earlier. I'll give you a minute to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Let's start off by looking at the first five verses together here. I'll give you just a minute there. Galatians chapter 3, this is in the New Testament. After the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we get the historical book of Acts. And then we start getting the letters of Paul, and we get to the first prison epistle of Galatians after his letter to Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And we get to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up and read the first five verses. You foolish Galatians. Thanks for writing, Paul. We're so glad you chimed in. Nothing like the teacher calling you a fool, right? So Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? So we need to just pause for a second there. Is all Paul is saying is, look, you heard the gospel plainly. There's one solution, it's Jesus. And yet you're acting as though he's not the solution. He goes on, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul is bringing up a challenge. He's saying, guess what, Galatians? You've made this about you. Remember when you first believed? When you first believed, it was all about the solution, and the solution was apart from you. But now all of a sudden, your boast and your brag, your zealousness, your zeal, your ability to look down on other people is due to one thing. You're trying to be good enough again. You're trying to justify yourself as though you could do enough to justify you. And that's what turned off so many of us from Christianity to begin with, isn't it? We were turned off because there were those Christians that were too good for us. They looked down upon us. We didn't want to be a part of them. And that's why I tell you, my goal is not for you to want to be a part of the body as much as it is to be in right relationship with the head. Because when we get there, we become a part of the body and we will make the body better. And Paul says, guess what, guys? You used to try to work in the flesh, but that's not how it started. You heard about faith in Jesus, and it was that faith that produced the good among us. It was what Jesus accomplished for us that produced justice. And now all of a sudden we're trying to boast in our own works. It sounds like we're going back to the religions of the world. We're trying to earn our righteousness again. And Paul is condemning them for that activity, not because doing good works is bad, but by trusting our good works. That was the issue that Paul had. Our brokenness and our spiritual bankruptcy disqualify us from being the solution. There's only one who is just, friends. Jesus alone fulfilled the law by keeping it. We cannot become perfect. And because we are broken, we are needy of the law's fulfillment. For the law does demand justice. That's why we get the idea of it. The law tells us that our wrongs need to be righted, and that is done through a spiritual death. We all need to die a spiritual death because we cannot produce justice in and of ourselves because we are unjust. And friends, I want to give to you two options for a spiritual death today. We all need to die a spiritual death. And for those of you who come in here that want to work, that want to earn it, there is a solution for you. You can pay your own penalty of a spiritual death because you're unjust. I'm needy of this penalty. And if I try to pay for it on my own, we can. There is a sentencing that will happen. We can read of it in John 3, 17 and 18. It's pretty clear. We can either take it on ourselves and pay our own penalty. And you know what that penalty looks like? It looks like an eternal sentence of separation from God. If we want to pay our own penalty, there is a sentence for our sin. That sentence is separation from God. We learn in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We then see in chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And we're not talking about a mortal death. That text is talking about a spiritual death. That's in that text that already is covered. Those of us who were baptized with Christ, we buried the old self. We joined him in baptism to bury that old person, to raise the new person. so that we were no longer bound by the spiritual death. But for those of us that want to die of our own accord, we can. We can pay our own penalty, friends. And so we come to this table, and I want to give you an option. Yes, we can put the ball in our court. We can trust ourselves, but this is the end. We pay our own penalty. Or there is another option. The second is we are justified by one outside of us. Because, friends, we cannot justify ourselves because the unjust do not produce justice. So if we come as unjust people, we're just going to have to take the sentence. We're going to have to plead guilty because that is who we are. But instead, one wants to stand in our defense and say, they're not guilty because there's a price that's been paid. And that changes the equation a little bit, doesn't it? Let's look at that. Let's look at that together. Because this leads us to our third reason that there's only one solution, and that is simply this. Only the just can justify the unjust. Only that which is level already can bring to level us who is not level. Jesus alone could do this. Corrupt judges will struggle to justify the wrongs and the brokenness that come before their bench. When we try to put ourselves in the seat of the justifier, really we are assuming a seat of judgment, and we are trying to pay a debt that we don't have the sufficient means to pay. Friends, some of you want to come to me to open up about sins of your past, to reconcile them to God, and I want you to know that whether Jeremiah forgives you or not doesn't matter. Jesus needs to forgive you of those sins because I'm unjust. I don't get to play that role. I cannot bring your sins to level. Only the just can do that. See, we needed Jesus to do more than to satisfy the law for himself. Satisfying the law for himself was essential in the equation because if he wasn't just, then he would not have qualified to justify us. But this is what we read back in Galatians. Let's pick back up in verse 11. If you're still there, let's dive into this. This is good stuff here. Verse 11. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law. What does that phrase mean? It means by trying to obey the law. None of us, by doing our best and by being good, are justified. Because the righteous will live by faith. And what's our faith in? Is our faith in our good deeds? No, otherwise we'd be trying to live by the law. Verse 12, but the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. 13 is the kicker. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it's written, everyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. The just justified the unjust. Friends, we've been redeemed. In this way, Jesus took our place. He died our spiritual death by taking the sins that we committed before him and the sins that we continue to commit after him in our lives, and by ransoming every one of them once and for all. In this way, he's the one who defeated the first enemy of sin and corruption, and then he defeated the final enemy of death. Jesus, on the third day, he rose victorious from the grave. This provided for us an avenue to freedom, to enjoy from now a little piece of the already not yet of what it is to be truly set free by the Son of God, to be truly just, to be brought back to level, to be brought to this understanding that there is something that is just and real. There is a peace that comes with that, that we get to enjoy now, but the great production of that is in the hereafter. When we recognize that our citizenship is not in a broken world that can ever be fully made right, because 100% will never choose to follow him, though that was his goal. The invitation was for all, but not all would come. And because of that, and because he knew that the enemy still lived in this land, he produced for us a home where the enemy cannot reign. Because the establishment of that kingdom is an establishment of righteousness that's not based on us and our abilities, but on faith in the one who justified us. And we can have that opportunity when we've believed on Jesus. We're familiar with John 3:16. Look at the next two verses. You want to know what the purpose of Jesus was in coming? And even this, Jesus fulfilled this great purpose. God did not send a son into the world that he might condemn the world. His goal wasn't condemnation, friends, but that the world might be saved through him. In verse 18, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Notice the tense of the verbs there. Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Friends, the verdict is already clear. We either believe in the one who justifies us, the one who brought us back to level, or we're trusting ourselves, and we will pay our own penalty, or we'll be justified. Let's close by considering what this means. If there is only one possible solution to the problem of injustice, the one who is just to ransom the unjust, to be sacrificed for us, to give his lifeblood for us, if that's real, then that means there was only one shot ever of salvation. Jesus could have turned his back on us. And he'd be just to do so. After all, we've turned ours on him. But there was only one solution, ever. And he didn't turn his back. Instead, he turned to us. And he says, I came for you. I came for you because I'm not content with being apart from you. That's what love looks like. He says, you don't deserve my love, but you get it. You're rotten. You act like your pastor. I want you to act like me. For nothing more than because I love you. And I want to be with you. That's what he did. And the crazy thing is, he told us from the start, that's what he was coming to do. That's what he always had in mind, was for you and me to be with him. This is what we read in Luke chapter 19. For the Son of Man, is this the one? No, here we go. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Remember when Jesus said those words? We actually had this in the sermon a few weeks back when we were looking at Zacchaeus. Remember the broken tax collector? And the people mocked Jesus because he went to hang out with people like you and me. Friends, people that are far from God are not too far from God to be forever far from him if they would turn back to him. And so we as a church must no longer look at lost people as people who are not allowed. I was almost humbled. This last week I met an individual that was astounded by the fact that I invited them to church, and they were like, well, I can come, I'm not a member. But I think that somehow, somewhere, we got this idea in church that it's for those who are already inside of it. And friends, it's never been about that. Not for our head. It's always been about the lost. I think that's the great mystery. Our just God could have scorned us in our sins. Oops, I put the wrong verse up there. This one's good too. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And then the Luke 19 one. What Jesus fulfilled in Isaiah 40, he did. And that's the injustice we're talking about. He fulfilled that over 500 years before he walked. And then we get this verse to get it. That's the great mystery, though. Our just God could have scorned us in our sin. But instead, he valued you and me. He sought us, and he found us in the midst of our need, and he served us, especially through his sacrificial death, paying the price for our injustice. I want to read to you the first half of Psalm 103. If you want to keep your eyes open, you may, but if you'd like to, close your eyes. This is a prayer that David prayed. I want to pray it over us. I want us to be able to sift it and sink it in. I'm going to be reading these first 18 verses from the New Living Translation, and this is what we read from King David in Psalm 103. That all that I am, praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. That all that I am, praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wild flowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to His covenant, of those who obey His commandments. Friends, Jesus' offer was to all of us. His only ask was that we believe and follow Him, that we come into a right relationship with Him, that we recognize that this earth, it's like grass. It's here and it's gone, but there is provided for us a home that's forever. There is a solution to the injustice that we experience here, and that solution isn't here. It's in the hereafter, but the peace of that, we can have that here. We can have that now because Jesus was faithful to complete what He set out to do. Our bottom line today is simply this. Jesus justifies the unjust who believe in Him. As David says there in Psalm 103, when we've been justified like this, everything within us should not be able to help but praise Him with everything that's in us. He gave us a freedom that cannot be revoked by the making of new laws or by the changing of governments. He gave us a freedom that's not based on our righteousness but on faith. And our faith will be evident in what we do. Friends, the verdict is clear. We all need to be justified. My question for us is this. Will we take our own sentence, or will we accept Jesus' gift for us? That's really what it boils down to. For some of you here, you've never publicly said, you know what, Jesus, I want Your blood to cover me. And if that's you, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. I'll be down here during our time of communion, and I invite you to come. I'm not going to embarrass you. I can't save you. I can't redeem you. We just lead you to the cross. But for some of us, we need that. We need Jesus' blood to cover us. We need to recognize that, as He said in accordance with the Scriptures, we need to confess, even before men, that He is our Savior and Lord. And maybe today is the day of salvation for some of you. For others, maybe this is a reminder that God's not done with us yet, that friend, that neighbor, that spouse, God's not done with them yet. And so let's not give up on them. Let's keep bringing them before the Lord. Every week at the refuge, we take a time to go into communion, because it's God who offered his body and his blood for this very thing that we're discussing today, to make level that which was out of balance, to make every rough place smooth, even in us. So he offered his body, and when we take the bread, we remember what he offered to us in his life that fulfilled the law for himself, and we can be thankful for that. And when we drink the cup, might we also be thankful for the blood and the sacrifice that atoned for our sins, so that when Satan accuses us, I love that phrase in Psalm 103, he does not accuse us again and again as we deserve. But the New Testament tells us we have an accuser that does that. I'd rather have a defense attorney that's going to point to his cross as payment for our sin and why we're not guilty, the one who's going to justify us by his goodness. And that's what we experience with communion. Might we be thankful for that? Let's pray, and I'd be happy to meet with you here or have you come and pray for me even. That'd be great. God in heaven, we thank you for today. We're humbled by this great work that you've done and how us who are broken, you were not content to leave that way. But instead, you offered a gift to us that we never deserved, and that gift was you. You even made yourself vulnerable to a birth, vulnerable to being nursed to life and to health, to grow in a broken home with an imperfect mom and dad, so that you could even perfect them by your love and your grace. And then by fulfilling the law for yourself, God, you made yourself available to do what only you could do. And we only had one shot at that. We're thankful that you didn't turn your back on us, God, and we've apologized for having done so to you. So collectively as a body today, we ask, would you forgive us of our sins, God? Would you purify us from our unrighteousness and recognize the change that's been made in us for those who've believed on you? And God, if there's some here that need to believe on you, I pray that today is the day that they're bold to put a foot in front of the other to grab me. And if, God, that's too much, that if on the way out or this week they text me or call me and say, hey, we need to talk. God, we thank you that the refuge could be planted here in a place where it's obvious there's a need. Help us not to be comfortable with those who are not yet with us, but instead to be compassionate and loving to reach out to them and to show them how wonderful it is to be yours and to be in a right relationship with you. And we know that you'll get the glory because of Jesus Christ, as we pray in his name.